Well, I wanted to talk about hedges because we're in and this is a good opportunity to do so because we just had a presidential election, in case you guys didn't know. And many people, as a result of this election that we've just experienced, some are joyful and some are very definitely not joyful. Yes. And so, you know, based on where you're coming from, if you're in the liberal camp or in the conservative camp, you're going to be happy or sad about what's going on. But one of the things that is happening is there's some economic markers that are starting to trickle up, and that as a result of the most current election. Of course, there was also right after the election of the current president. And so that's not necessarily an indication, but nevertheless, there seems to be an attitude of encouragement right now. And I was listening to Mark Stein on the radio yesterday. How many of you know Mark Stein? He's a Canadian, but he sits in for Rush Limbaugh when Rush Limbaugh's not there, which is quite a bit of time. And he was making the comment that the enthusiasm statistic, whatever that is, this is that like 87% of the people in the United States are very enthusiastic right now, as compared to before the election, when only about 60% of the people were enthusiastic about the way the country is going and all that. So anyway, it sounds like a lot of people are encouraged by this election and the things that we hope is going to happen. And so the question comes up is, and conservative Christian circles, has God given America another reprieve? Has God slowed down the removal of the hedges around this country? Now, for those of us who are around in 2001, we thought the hedges had come down. And the reason we did is because we saw these airplanes attack from within our country. And so these two great oceans that are on each side of our nation that we used to believe were the hedges against an attack were now basically nullified by the fact that we're now being attacked from within. And since then, we have seen a great outsurge, I'm going to call it an attack for lack of a better word. We've experienced an attack from the south, where people now are just flooding over the Rio Grande and over the borders between Arizona and Mexico. And they are coming to the country with many of them with good desires, but some of them are coming over with the purpose in mind of trying to orchestrate the retake of the southern states and give them back to Mexico. So here we're experiencing another attack there as well. So where are the hedges in that regard? Where are the hedges that some of us believe God has placed around this nation? Are these hedges still there? Is God in the process of taking the hedges down, or has he, and if he has, which I think many of us believe that he has or has been doing, has he now slowed that process down a little bit because of this election? So I guess the bottom line question then is this: do we really believe that God has put hedges around America? And if he has put hedges around America, what can we expect as we see those hedges beginning to fall? Well, the Bible talks quite a bit about hedges. And so in this message, I want to take time to investigate what a hedge is and how God uses hedges in regards to his people. So let's start by looking at the definition of a hedge. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the definition of a hedge is a fence or boundary formed by a dense row of shrubs or low trees. This is nothing new. We understand this to be true because we often see hedges. People will put a hedge up to keep things in their backyard. They'll use it as a fence to keep things in their backyard. They'll use it as a separation from another person. And they'll often use it to separate so you can't see what's in the other person's backyard. So they're used for privacy. They're used to keep animals in. You know, you maybe not a little small guinea pig, but they'll keep in, you know, larger animals based on the type of a hedge. In fact, keeping animals in is basically the Hebrew concept of a hedge. Jeff Benner, who has the Ancient Hebrew Resource Center, writes this about a hedge. He says, "The Hebrews were nomadic people raising livestock. It would not be uncommon for a shepherd to be out with his flock, away from the camp, over the night. In order to protect the flock, the shepherd would construct a corral of thorn bushes. The shepherd would then guard over the flock, and the corral would be a hedge of protection around them." And he goes on to say that the Hebrew word for thorn is shamir, and it's derived from the word shamar. And we know what the word shamar is. The word shamar is the word keep, as in you shall keep the commandments. And so what Jeff is trying to do here, he's trying to show actually what the meaning of the word keep is. But the concept is this: to keep something, as in keeping the commandments, means you guard it as if you are putting it inside a hedge. And so when we hear of the rabbis building fences around the Torah, they're actually doing what they are commanded to do when we are told to keep the commandments. We are to build fences around the Torah to protect the Torah. But for our purposes, what we're trying to see here is that in the ancient times, to build a corral and put thorns around it or on the corral in order to keep animals in was what they would consider to be a hedge. And so this is one of the uses. So a hedge can be used to protect. In other words, if you're building a corral and you're trying to keep your sheep in, I guess we ought to call it a sheepfold. If you build a sheepfold and you're trying to keep your animals in, then the thorns are going to keep them from trying to get over the fence and get out. But also that same sheepfold serves another purpose, and that purpose is to keep animals away from the sheep. So a hedge will perform both of these purposes for us. So I want to focus in on two different words that are used for a hedge in the scripture. There's actually about three or four, but I'm going to focus on the most common. And the first one is the word masuka. And you can see how it's spelled there, Strong's 4881, and it means a thorn hedge. And that, by the way, is the most common term that's translated hedge in the King James Version of the Bible. The other is a gedera, which means a fence or a wall. Now, it's sometimes translated as a hedge, but more often, if you read the context, it actually should probably be fence or wall. But again, going back to the King James Version, that's the way they translated it most of the time, was hedge. Now, we're going to focus in of those, even though they have basically the same meanings, we're going to focus in on just one of those words, and that is the word masuka. Now, the first place we see masuka in the scripture is in Proverbs 15:19, where it says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway." So basically what it's saying is a lazy person is going to run in some obstacles along the way when they do whatever they do, and it's not going to be really nice. It's going to be somewhat painful for them to make it through life if you're a lazy person. But God says that of the upright, and the word there for upright is the word masher, or yasher. Yasher means straight. And so the upright, or the righteous, the straight person, is going to have a smooth highway. He's not going to have all of these thorns along the way that he's going to have to encounter and work his way around. So this is the first place we see the word masuka used in Scripture. And it gives us this concept of something being thorny as opposed to something being smooth. Now, to better understand the concept of a masuka, let's look at the root word of the word masuka there, which is of course the word for hedge. It comes from the Hebrew word suk, which is Strong's 7753, and the concept is this. Those who have studied the Hebrew word pictures, the first letter in this word is a sheen, and the sheen is the Hebrew word picture for teeth. And teeth do two things. Number one, they puncture, or they can. And second thing they do is they take and chew. Okay, so teeth puncture and chew, and that's the meaning of the word sheen, and sheen is often used in words having to do with destruction. The other letter in here, the vav, is sort of used as a vowel. The other letter here is the word kaf, and the kaf is simply a hand. In fact, you'll see it there in the paleo type pictographs that you see it actually a hand there. And if you have two hands and you hold them together, what do you have? It's sort of a fabric type, a woven type picture, right? And that is the concept that we have here of the word suk, which is the root word of the word masuka. So what you have here is a weaving of something that pierces. And so if you take a bunch of thorn bushes and you put them up on top of a rock and you just sort of lay them up there, they sort of weave themselves together, and then you have a barrier that will keep sheep in and keep wolves out. And that's the concept that we have then behind what a hedge is when you use the word masuka. So a masuka basically is something that separates the good thing, the wolf, the bad thing, the wolf, from the good thing, the sheep, that are inside the crowd. Now, if you've been listening here, masuka sort of reminds us of another word that's somewhat familiar because of the season, and that word is suka. All right? You're just almost right, but just not quite there. All right. A suka. Okay. And is it related? Well, absolutely it's related, because the word suka comes from the word sakak, which is the same basic letters as suk over here, except one's got a sheen. Well, yeah, both of them have the sheen, because a suka is actually, the word suka starts with a somic, but a somic and a sheen, or a seen, sounds the same, and so the word has basically morphed from one to another over the years. But asuka and sakak are the same thing. In fact, the word suk or sakak actually means to hedge or fence about, to shut in. So a proper understanding of asuka is that, number one, it is a temporary dwelling. It's a booth that is moved, or actually it's built on site, wherever you happen to be, from whatever you can find to build it out of. But primarily, a suka is a hedge. It's a hedge of protection. It can keep good things in and keep bad things out. So it's a sort of a different concept that you might have when you start thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles next year, that they come from basically a common root, and that is to hedge in with thorns to protect. Now, let's talk a little bit about then a hedge and using it for the purpose of protecting yourself. And the first place we actually see the word hedge, as in H-E-D-G-E in the King James Bible, is in the story of, you guessed it, Job. All right. So I'm just going to tell the story. We're not going to read it, and I'm not going to tell the whole story. I'm just going to give you my rendition of the first chapter of Job, and that is simply this. Hasatan is going through the earth, to and fro, back in the earth, seeking whom he might devour. Somewhere along the way, Yahweh says to Hasatan, "Hey, Hasatan, have you seen my servant Job over there?" And Hasatan says, "Yes." Well, consider Job. He says, consider my servant Job. But really, that's not what he says. He says, have you set your heart on my servant Job? If you read the Hebrew, as it says, have you set your heart on my servant Job? In other words, have you been really looking in on Job? And is it not your heart's desire to go in and destroy him? And Hasatan answers, well, yes, it has been, but I can't. Because you've put this hedge around him, and because you've put this hedge around him, I can't get to him. So here we see the first time a hedge is used, and the hedge is used to protect Job from Hasatan. And actually, if you read the passage there, you'll notice that there was not just one hedge, there was three hedges. There is a hedge around all that he has, there is a hedge around his family, and then there is a hedge around himself, Job himself. Just read it, as you read it there, you'll see that there is three hedges there. His possessions, his household, and himself. Now, as the story continues, Yahweh said, okay, well, I'll let you have a little chance at Job, see how you do as far as getting him to turn against me. And so what he did is he let down the first two hedges. The first hedge was the hedge of his possessions, and basically all of his possessions were wiped out. And then secondly, he let down the hedge around his family, and all of his family was wiped out except for his wife. But God never completely removed the hedge around Job himself. He just lowered it a little bit. And so Hasatan was able to come in and attack Job, but he couldn't take his life like he was able to take the lives of his family and such and such. So this is the story of Job, and this is the first place that we see that God has built a hedge around his people, or in the case of Job, that individual, for the purpose of protecting him from certain calamity. But we have an example where God does it for Israel as well, and we can see this very clearly if we read Isaiah chapter 5 in the Septuagint. So let's go there to the Septuagint. Well, you probably don't have your Septuagint with you, so let's read it off of mine. All right, so in the Septuagint, in Isaiah 5, it says, now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved concerning my vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a high hill in a fertile place. And I made a hedge around it and dug a trench and planted a choice vine and built a tower in the midst of it and dug a place for the wine vat in it. And I waited for it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth thorns. Now, in this passage, we see that God wants to plant a vineyard, but in order to protect the vineyard, what does he do? He builds a hedge around it. So the hedge is one of the first things he builds before he actually begins to plant. And the vineyard, according to Scripture, is the kingdom of Israel. And the men of Judah, let's see, do I have that in there? Are the ones who are responsible for taking care of it. Here it is. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his beloved plant. I expected it, or him, I believe, it should be pointing to Judah, to bring forth judgment, and it brought forth iniquity, and not righteousness, but a cry. So what we see here is that Judah did not perform the responsibility that she was given. That was to be basically a system of judges for the people of Israel. At least this is what God is saying right here. And as a result of that, we find out because Judah didn't perform her job, Israel went berserk, basically, didn't do what she was supposed to do. And so as a result, we see what God is going to do because of their disobedience. He says, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, that is to Israel. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be for a spoil, and I will pull down its walls, and it shall be left to be trodden down, and I will forsake my vineyard, and it shall not be pruned nor dug, and thorns shall come upon it, as the barren land, and I will command the clouds to rain no rain upon it. So as a result of Israel's disobedience and Judah's unwillingness to properly judge, the hedge of protection around the people of Israel was taken down. And as we know, calamity soon followed. So here's another example then of how God uses hedges to take care of his people, and what happens when the people rebel and don't follow God, the hedges begin to come down. But, you know, hedges don't always keep bad things out. They always will keep bad things out, but that's not always their purpose. One of their purposes is, again, to keep good things in. In other words, to keep the sheep in. And so we find another example of a hedge being used to restrict people. And we often don't consider that, but that's truly the way it is. And we find this in the book of Hosea, where it talks about the northern tribes of Israel and what is soon to happen to them as a result of the captivity that's going to take place because they did not follow and walk in God's, basically because of their proclivity to idolatry. So in the book of Hosea, we read, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns." So God says to this people who have rebelled against him to the point that he calls them lo ami, or basically meaning not, you are not my people anymore. What is God going to do for not my people, for the people that are no longer his? What he says he's going to do is, "I will hedge up your way with thorns, and her wall and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths." What God is saying here is that I'm going to put a hedge around Israel so that Israel cannot do all the devious things they want to do. In fact, as we continue to read this, it says, "She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them." So God is saying, because of this hedge that I'm going to put around Israel, Israel is not going to be successful in her endeavors. She is not going to be successful in going into idolatry the way that she wants to go into idolatry. She'll be able to go a little bit into it, but not completely. She is never going to be able to completely forget where she came from. She will chase after her lovers, and her lovers are idols, but she's never going to catch up with the idols, is basically what God is saying here. And not only does God say he is going to hedge Israel in and keep her from falling into calamity and doing some of the things that she would like to do, he says that while she is in this hedge that he's building for her, he's going to continue to bless her. He says this, "Then she will say," and this is writing right along the same passage, "Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me now, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." So God, during this period of time when Israel was in this hedge that God had created for her, she never really understood where all of her blessings came, but she was given all types of awesome blessings. In fact, I would submit to you that she was blessed so much in silver and gold and food and all the things that people need and want that she probably became the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And guess who that might be? Not only was she given these things, but God said also that she never even knew where it came from, never even considered where it came from. She thought she was doing it herself. Or at least most of the people thought they were doing it themselves. It's sort of like the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, when they first saw the blessings come down, the manna from heaven, it was great. It was something to eat. But as they continued in this walk in the wilderness, that manna no longer looked good, and they're wanting other things, and they very quickly forgot where their nourishment came from. And so when you consider the fact that God built a hedge, and a hedge is another word for hedge is sukkah. And in the wilderness, the children of Israel were living in sukkahs, and the same thing was happening to them. They were being fed supernaturally, like Israel was being fed in Hosea's time, or as he's prophesied. Then maybe this is the connection of the sukkah to the hedge. And maybe that's why God tells us to stay in sukkahs, so that we'll remember the hedge that God has put around us. Just a thought. But God provided Israel's every need during that wilderness journey, and he's doing it for exiled Israel even today. See, I believe that America is the Israel prophesied in Hosea. And I've listened to a number of preachers over the last couple of months since the election, I guess about a month ago. And for some reason, they seem to be focusing in on the hedges coming down. And they all talk about these prophecies. They all talk about the things that are foretold to come upon Israel. And they say, and it looks just like America, but it's not. But we, as we see these things, then we can pretty much understand and recognize who we are over here in this country and what is indeed happening to us. See, we're the rebellious people. We're the people who know there's a God, but what do we chase after? We've chased after idols in the form of trees in our house and eggs that come out of rabbits and stuff like that. So we are that people. We want to get in as much paganism as we get, but God won't let us go all the way over because he's got us hedged in. And for that reason, we are a nation that still, for the most part, believes there is a God in heaven. But there's going to be a time when God has had enough, and he'll remove the blessings from Israel, and he will take down the hedge, just as Hosea continues to prophesy in verse 9 of the same chapter. Therefore I will return and take away my grain, and in its time my new wine in its season. And I will take back my wool, the things that he has clothed us with, and the linen, the things he has clothed us with. And now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no more shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her myrrh to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths. And this is a confusing passage right here, because God says her new moons, her feast, her Sabbaths. That's not God's new moon, God's feast, and God's Sabbaths. It's what man now considers those things. And we all know what we're talking about. We're talking about Sunday instead of Saturday. We're talking about Christmas instead of Sukkot. Those are the types of things. God says he's going to begin to take those things away. And in verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me, so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says Yahweh. So even though there's this period of time when God has kept Israel hedged in, and Israel did not forget God while she was hedged in, when the hedges fall down, then what begins to happen? We begin to forget God completely. And so this is what's taken over our nation in many cases. This unwillingness to acknowledge there's a God out there. And it started back in the 60s when we took prayer out of schools. And so when those things start happening, those are a sign that the hedge is beginning to come down, when we begin to completely forsake God. But that's not the end of the story. Once we realize that the hedge has been taken down, there is a remedy for that on our behalf. We can begin to make changes, and we are making changes, and those things will cause the purpose of the hedges to come down to actually be fulfilled. We see this in Hosea as we continue in verse 14, because he says, oh, wait a second. No, we see this in Psalm 80. So we're going to jump over to Psalm 80 real quick and read this passage. It says, why have you broken down her hedges? This is Israel asking God, why have you broken down the hedges? So that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit. The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the fields devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, this vineyard, which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you have made for yourself. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. In other words, we will turn back to you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts, O Lord of God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. So once we realize that the vineyard has come down, if we begin to turn back to God, He will revive us. And I believe that's what we're seeing today, because in these last 20 years or so, there's been hundreds and thousands and probably close to millions of people now who are turning to the God of Israel. They're seeing the God of Israel in a different light than before. And this is could not have come about if the hedge had not been taken down. And so the hedges coming down is something that's really, in a way, good for us, because it brings us to this time frame in prophecy that we can start moving forward in the things that we do. Because the next thing God says He's going to do is allure us. He will allure us. He will bring us into the wilderness and speak comfort to us. So the purpose, our purpose, when the hedges completely come down and calamity comes, then that is when God begins to draw us into the wilderness, and this is where He will begin to comfort us. And in this case, the word for comfort is the word heart. In other words, He will take us to the wilderness and speak to our heart. And what does God say in the scripture about taking away the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh? A heart that will begin to receive. So all of this comes about as a result of the hedge beginning to, or coming down. So if this is indeed what's happening today, and if we recognize this is what's happening, and that we've been hedged in, and that God is beginning to take the hedge down, and as a result of the hedge coming down, God's people are going to begin to turn back to God. And we know that happens, because at 9/11, what happened? Everybody turned to God, didn't they? So the hedge comes down, people turn to God. Well, the hedge didn't come completely down back then. The hedge is still up there, but the hedge is going to come down. Or maybe God removed one of the hedges, and maybe there's more hedges. Maybe there's inner hedges that have yet to come down but are going to come down. So maybe this is where we're at in prophecy. But if indeed we can see that, then there's something else we need to understand about a hedge. Okay, you remember that the Hebrew word for hedge, the root word, is the word suk. Suk. And it basically means a woven, thorny thing, okay? But the pictographic meaning, again, is of thorns and the woven. So you've got something sharp being woven, or weaving something out of something sharp. Well, that word, that concept is used to describe knitting things together as well. Because you take a sharp thing and you can make things that are woven, right? So we see this in Job chapter 10. Job 10:11 says, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and with sinews. So knitting together is another concept within the concept of a hedge. Hedges are to knit things together as well. Here Job is using it saying that my body is knit together, my flesh is knit to my bones and my sinews. And so you have a body being knit together. Paul also talks about a body being knit together. And it's in the book of Colossians where it says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." So Paul also talks about the body being knit together. And so if we are thinking in the concept of hedges, and that our hedge is beginning to come down, it might be a good time to concentrate on the other aspect of a hedge, and that is of knitting the body back together. Because this has to happen at the end time as well. And I believe that's what we're all wanting to do at this time. So, knitting together is another concept there. Point is that we, exiles living in this land, living within a sukkah of sorts, we're in a temporary place right now, living in a sukkah, we need to knit together, become a people while we're on this journey. So, in conclusion, hedges are used to separate good from bad. God builds hedges to protect from the adversary and to restrict our desire to sin. So, did God build a hedge around America? Does God still have a hedge around America? I believe that the answer to both of those is yes. The hedge is still there, but it's getting lower and lower all the time. If God has a hedge around our country and it's coming down, we need to be aware of what God is doing and adjust ourselves as the prophecies tend to indicate. Now's the time for our people, the people of God, to begin to return and to again do the things that we are intended to do, to become a body of people fitly and completely knitted together. So, Shalom Aleichem. Any questions?